So I just want to be extremely candid with you, as I was sharing just a few minutes ago, as we get started with this study this morning. I stand before you with a heavy heart today. There's no condemnation in what I'm presenting, because it's Scripture and it's what Jesus said and what Jesus modeled for us. But it's also just out of a heavy and a broken heart, because this is a deeply disturbing subject matter for me, for our team of servant leaders, and for our church family, but even broader than that, for the church at large. And honestly, the title this morning, it's not a clever little attention-grabbing title of the lesson. The damning deception has been and continues to be one of the strongest deceptions of all of the deceiving situations in our lives. So if you're a guest with us here this morning, kind of take it as we're getting to have a family conversation and you just get to hear us talk about family junk, okay? Because I know that this is, especially in our culture, this is a widespread problem, but especially when you see what we're focusing on in Matthew chapter 26, you'll understand that counterfeits, as we've been talking, are typically based on deceiving and the art of deception. Now, I'm not referencing the book by the same name. Some of you might be familiar with that book. But we're just talking about how the counterfeits and deception go hand in hand. And I'm just going to ask you to please pay attention and follow along. And I'm just giving a disclaimer as we get started that there is so much in Matthew 26. We could literally spend 3 months just breaking down this one chapter. There's some amazing things. We're going to highlight certain things because I want you to see the impact of what we're trying to draw out about the deception and how it still is something that we all struggle with. So let's just jump into verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover." Passover, Lord's table. Communion came out of Passover. If you've never studied that or understood the connectivity and the correlation, maybe that'll jumpstart you wanted to look at that. And he said to his disciples, "And the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Some pretty sobering dialogue here. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery or deception, and to kill him. But they said, "Hey, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now, I want you to just see how Jesus is being very straightforward and honest with his disciples about what's about to transpire in the next couple of days. But I also just want you to notice how the religious leaders were trying to accomplish the killing of Jesus. Now, I read the New King James. That's what I read a lot. And we just read the words trickery. And in this translation, the word trickery is deception. Other versions, some of the versions you might be reading from this morning, use the words quietly, secretly, by stealth, by subtlety, by some trick, or covertly. You get the concept here? There's this level of quiet, trickery, deceitfulness. Now, Young's literal translation uses these words in verse 4, that they might take Jesus by guile. Now, if you're not familiar with the word guile, it literally means by treacherous cunning or skillful deceit. So I just want you to get this whole idea of how these religious leaders are trying to accomplish killing Jesus because they see him as such a threat. So let's jump down to verse 6 after verse 5. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it out on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Now, I'm not going to, just like with other things, I'm not going to claim to know the motives of why people are doing what they're doing in Matthew's record, but he is being led by the Holy Spirit to record these things. But what I do just want to point out, this is a little freebie on the side, that what we all have to be super careful of is thinking that we know more about what's going on than what we really do, and thinking that we know other people's motives, or we can see behind the scenes when we really don't, because you can read this at face value and think, man, the disciples are finally getting something, you know? And so they're just saying, oh, no, we can't. And yet Jesus is saying, look at what he says. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." There is a much bigger picture going on. And sometimes we've got to be really careful that we see this small little perspective, and God, what God is trying to accomplish is much bigger than what we surmise is really taking place. And so I'm just saying that as a word of caution, that's why we need to be really careful about judging and condemning and thinking that we know more about what's going on in somebody's heart than what's really going on. If you don't know somebody's story, you better be careful. You get what I'm saying? Then look at what Jesus said. "Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." I just want you to think about this woman's heart and why she did what she did. There again, I can't tell you everything about her. I know very little about her. But what I do know is that it's apparent that she had an open, available, huge heart for our Savior. And this is what I want you to understand, that when we just read the scripture and we proclaim this truth, we were actually continuing what Jesus said here in Matthew, because we just proclaimed a memorial to this woman who anointed his head with oil. You get what I'm saying? All these years later, we're still proclaiming the miracle of what she sacrificed on his behalf. Let's jump down to verse 14. Verse 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and he said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him, Jesus, to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. From that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." I don't know about you, but I can't read this and not think about the deceit. Think about the trickery. Think about what's going on, because he's acting one way. He is a disciple. He's counted among the 12. So I just want you to think about that. Let's jump down to verse 19. "So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" Very tender, intimate moment. And he says, "I've already told you that I'm going to die. One of you is going to be a part of that." Look at what the response. "And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?'" You don't, some of you, a lot of you don't know me personally. You don't spend time with me. You don't hang out. I want you to understand that self-evaluation is a part of my daily life. It's not something that I do quarterly. I am pursuing Jesus, and you, I may annoy you, you may not understand certain things about me, but I can promise you that behind the scenes in my own life with God, I am submitting to the process of self-evaluation every single day, all the time. What I so appreciate about this is that every one of these guys, when he said, somebody's going to betray me, what we get a record of from Matthew's record is each one of them said, is it me? They are evaluating themselves. They're not looking at their buddy saying, oh, it's got to be him. He's a moron. They're saying, Lord, is it me? I don't want you to miss the self-evaluation. He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. And the Son of Man indeed goes just as written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, it was already in the works, answered and said, can I get you to take note of this? Matthew's gospel is the only one that makes this distinction. Rabbi, is it I? And he said, you have said it. So you got these 11 men that say, Lord, is it I? And you get to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, is it I? Now there's so many powerful elements all through Matthew 26. We could stop the guard. I mean, like I said, months in here. But let's jump down to verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 of the great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss. I'll just keep reading. He is the one. Seize him. Immediately went up to Jesus and said, take note. Greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and they laid hands on Jesus. They took him. And suddenly one of them who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to the Father and pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? No. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that this must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you did not seize me. But all this has been done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Everybody hightailed it. Now I'll be honest with you. I have never understood the depth of what I'm talking about this morning, but the Holy Spirit has been revealing things to me on a whole new level about this passage and what Matthew recorded and what's pointed out. And I want us to take note, I mentioned earlier that the 11 disciples used the word Lord during their painful self-evaluation process. Using the word Lord here, as in he is their master, as in they belong to him. When they said, Lord, is it I? They are naturally saying, you are our master. We belong to you. This self-evaluation is deep-seated. And then Judas, on the other hand, was the only disciple that responded to Jesus with the word rabbi. The word rabbi here is used in the context of teacher or great one or honorable sir. I want to read John's record of this similar account When we're talking about this in verse 26 of John chapter 13, Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Now, just so you know, not making fun, but this is a communal dish. So just so you know that the rest of the disciples weren't aware of the dynamics. Jesus knew his heart, and Judas knew what he was going to do, but the rest of the disciples didn't because they were in the process of self-evaluation. So this is what's happened. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Don't miss this. So Jesus told them, what you're about to do, do it quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. Now I want you to hear some other scripture because I want you to understand I'm not making this up about Judas. I'm trying to extrapolate and highlight and pull out something that we could just naturally read past. John chapter 17 and verse 12. Jesus, you want to know the heart of Jesus in prayer? Read John chapter 17, verse 12. He said, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Some versions use son of perdition. Son of perdition is a way of saying the one that is doomed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 19. I want you to understand, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. I had somebody tell me years ago from a leadership standpoint, Zach, if I were to have you stand up and walk right next to me, just to illustrate, just because you're walking side by side, you don't have to. I'm sorry. Dude, I love that heart. I love that heart. The other Zach's back there like, I ain't standing up. Yo, man, at least we understand each other. Just because we're walking side by side does not mean we're going to the same place. You want to know the heaviness of my heart this morning? I stand here before you this morning because the damning deception is self-deception. Deceiving yourself. Telling yourself a lie so many times that you begin to believe the lie and you deceive yourself. Do you understand when I said Jeremiah 17:9 to start the lesson? I believe that that's intrinsic within all of our nature to some degree. You know how I know that? At my age, the Holy Spirit is still revealing and unearthing things in me that as a child and as a teenager was presented to me as truth, and I have believed that lie and founded my life on that lie for all these years, and now I'm at a point where the Holy Spirit is revealing that lie, and I'm repenting and turning away from that and asking the Holy Spirit to help me to walk in the truth. So I'm not standing up here. I know this is heavy. I know this is sensitive subject matter. I'm not throwing stones, but I'm telling you, I am burdened for so many within our church family, for so many people that I'm ministering to who are being deceived by themselves. Self-deception. Self-deception. I just want to give you three considerations, and there's so many more. I know this is a deep, deep, deep subject matter. But self-deception can be based on misunderstanding, fear, or other factors. You want to know one of the reasons why some of you have such a battle with the Word of God? Because it's easier for you to stay self-deceived if you misunderstand what God's beautiful plan is for you. Some of you, it's easier for you to continue to deceive yourself or lie to yourself because you're scared of what might really be or what you might really... So it's just easier to deceive yourself or lie to yourself because you're scared to death. Another aspect is self-deception can actually be rooted in selfish gain or selfish expectation. I believe that all of these were probably true in Judas' life, but this second one seems to be more of the fulcrum point for him because it almost appears that he was zealous for Jesus, Yeshua, to actually be the conquering warrior and to take down the Roman Empire and set up the Israel Empire and to be what many of them were expecting. So it almost seems like that this selfish gain or this selfish expectation was based on Judas having his own mission, his own idea of what Jesus would be, and they were in conflict. The third thing, self-deception can also be, and this is what I believe is one of the primary ones for the American church. Self-deception can also be entangled with the deceitfulness of sin. Like never before in our ministry life. The deceitfulness of sin over years creates a self-deception to where that I've seen people over and over again, they cannot tell the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, evil and righteousness. Because the rationalization, the justification, and the excuse making, because we live in such a world where you can get plenty of people to say, oh, no, you're okay. No, everybody's doing that. I have to read Matthew chapter 7 in regards to what we're talking about with self-deception, because I have seen over and over again in my life since I was 17 years old, I meet people out of the blue that are Christ followers and that are pursuing Christ. I am blown away how regularly they land on Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, and the Holy Spirit just grabs them with these passages about self-evaluation. Let's read them together. Verse 21 in the NLT. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name. I ain't never cast out a demon. This brother be scared. Is it okay that I said that? I'm open to whatever God wants. I'm not backing away from that. I'm just saying, it's a pretty stacked resume that we're reading about so far. And perform many miracles in your name. Some of us, over the last month and a half, we've been praying for miracles in so many different people's lives. Look at what it's saying here. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Consider the sobering reality of Jesus, who was actually part of the 12 and referred to as a disciple. Please hear my heart this morning. I'm teaching the truth for freedom, for joy, for love. The Father's desire for all of us. Proximity to Jesus is much different than intimacy with Jesus. Did you hear what I just said? Proximity and intimacy, not the same. When you hear me share my heart, I'm not putting down. I want everyone to be a student of the Word of God. But we've gotten to the point in our world where we have this somehow intellectual assent to theology that has no pragmatic application to walking in the ways of Yeshua. It's like, got proximity because I got all this information. But where's the intimacy? A profession of faith is not the same as possessing faith. Josh Howerton says this. He believes you don't lose your salvation, but you sure can fake your salvation. This blew me away. Makes me want to read the book. I may order it. From The Art of Self-Deception, How and Why We Lie to Ourselves by Dr. Elias Veron. It's not a Christian read. You know what the title is? The Art of Self-Deception. This is what it says. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth because they don't want their illusions destroyed. It's not a Christian book, but it encourages radical honesty and authentic living in a world full of illusions. This is a secular book. Don't tell me we don't have this problem in our world. And if we got this problem in the world, we drag our junk in here. So we, as followers of Christ, how much more should we be committed to honesty, truthfulness, transparency, and openness with ourselves first and foremost? Self-deception. If we're not careful, Tim Duggins can be complicit by my own denial of God's truth. If we're not careful, we can be complicit in self-deception. What does that mean? We fool ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We misrepresent ourselves. And then we lie to ourselves long enough that we begin to believe the lie. John chapter 8, verse 42 through 47, and there's a very clear line here. And Jesus said, he told them, if God were your Father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. And I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? Like, come on, dude, let's be honest. Look at my life. You gonna throw stones at me? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God. Judas called him rabbi, but Judas didn't call him Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. And we're going to break that down, but I just want to throw that out to get your attention. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, but evil people and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We've got some teenagers in here. From the time that the teenagers, some of you are teenagers, from the time that you were born up until this time, those of us that have lived longer than you guys have, the level of deceitfulness in this culture has gotten stronger. And there's a reason for that. That the scripture says that in the end times, those latter times, when things are going to wind down, that the deceitfulness is going to increase and get so strong that if it were not for the Holy Spirit, that even the elect, the called out, the set aside, the sanctified ones would be deceived because the deception, the lie, the presentation is so strong. I don't know about you, but that gets my attention and it makes me want to self-evaluate. And I look deep within myself and I have been living out what I'm trying to share this morning because I have to deal with my own natural package by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, me yielding as I open my heart up to Him to continue to work out those areas where I have lied to myself for so many years and deceived myself. I'm not standing up here throwing stones at anybody. This is more confessional. I'm heavy-hearted with this because over the last multiple years, I've seen more and more people within the church rationalize, justify. And the reason that they can do it, having the scripture in front of them, is because they have deceived themselves in the process. Let me give you a self-deception evaluation. Let me ask you to do some self-evaluation. Question you can ask, what does my life produce? This is a fruit test. Genuine. Be bold enough and honest enough. What does your life produce? That's the fruit test. What does my response to correction reveal? That's a reproof test. How do you respond to people calling you out? You want to learn from it? Are you going to receive reproof because you want to be the person that God wants you to be? Or do you rationalize, justify, argue, and fight because you're too arrogant in your own position? Number three. What happens in the dark? That's the hidden life test. I want to pose this question for further evaluation. I want to ask you, biblically speaking, what keeps us from self-deception? In other words, all that we're talking about, how do we implement this? How do we take it to the next level? What do we do with this? I propose these responses as a partial answer. This is not complete. But I want you to understand my heart and the burden that I share for our church this morning. Because as we are pressing in to experience God, we all have to learn to be more honest and truthful. So I'm just going to confess to you. The list that I'm about to read is the list from my life. You want to know how I address self-deception? This is the kind of self-evaluation I submit myself to. Fighting pride with genuine humility. I'm a man. Therefore, I am proud. Fighting pride with genuine humility. Addressing selfishness through selfless service. I would rather some of you come to me, to Lori and I, and say, we're concerned about you, that you're going to burn out. I'd rather you be concerned about that than to see me living selflessly and not caring about other people. Pursuing honesty of heart, like right now, regardless of how painful it actually is. Some of you've been running from honesty and honesty with God because you're scared to death that it's going to hurt. It's a good hurt. It's worth it. Active obedience to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You can't study the scripture very long and see that love and obedience go hand in hand in the kingdom of God. I'm trying to model that. I met with somebody yesterday. He didn't ask me to apologize, but the Holy Spirit said, you could have done more. And you failed your brother. So I ask his forgiveness. He said, I would never expect that from you. I don't feel that. I said, I'm not talking to you. I'm responding to what the Holy Spirit told me to say. A lifestyle of submission through daily repentance. When I talk to you about repentance, it's part of my daily life. And God loves us so much that he's trying to get our attention. Like, no. I've got better things for you. God, change me. Forgive me. Lastly, intentionally seeking and abiding in Christ. That's how I know the difference between proximity and intimacy. Let me wrap things up with this comparison. I want you to look at the heart that was tender and obedient to the Lord. Mary of Bethany is the name that's been given her. The unnamed woman here, Matthew chapter 26. Obedient, tender heart to our Lord compared to the heart of Judas, who was walking right alongside of Jesus but obviously had some different agenda in his mind than Jesus being his Lord and Master. Now, every scene in this chapter creates this tension between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. I need for you to see this. I know this is deep. Some of you are going to spin off on this, but every single human character makes real, accountable choices about their hearts and desire. Nobody in this chapter are robots. They have free will. Peter was a proud man, but he was nobody's puppet. Caiaphas was a religious political leader. And even though he swayed to the crowd, he wasn't an actor. The woman with the oil was unknowingly preparing Jesus' body for burial. Judas' deception, it was very personal for him, but think about the public ramifications for every single person based on his betrayal. Each person is fully responsible, and at the same time, God is fully sovereign. Don't ask me to explain that. I just said it. That's all I need to know. It's true. Each person exhibited a level of faith in someone or something. Did you hear what I just said? Every single person in Matthew chapter 26, from Mary of Bethany to Judas, had faith in something or someone. Every single person under the sound of my voice this morning has faith in something or someone. But my question is it saving faith? Is it transformational faith? Is it faith in Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of the living God, not just your Savior, but your Lord at the same time? It appears that of the people that I just mentioned, only two of the four had saving transformational faith. Deceiving yourself regarding the truth of the kingdom of God is a damning deception because it creates an eternal outcome unless you repent. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please open blinded eyes, deaf ears, and hard hearts this morning to your love, mercy, and your mission for each and every one of us today. God's not a cosmic killjoy. These 11 men, with all their faults, flaws, failures, they all had self-deception that they were dealing with. Peter's a classic example. God used these flawed men to shake and rock the world with the good news of the gospel. If you don't know me, I'm just telling you, I'm crazy enough. What I'm pressing into for us is that we would purify ourselves by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and our intimacy with Him. I believe that it can happen again in this region through us and the body of Christ all around this region. But we can't be dirty people. We can be dirty people in the process of being cleaned up. That's totally different. But the church has to self-evaluate and be open vessels to allow the Holy Spirit to work through. All I want you to do this morning is respond and make Jesus your Lord. Let Him be in charge of your life. Don't just make Him one of your tools in your toolbox and call Him, oh yeah, He's honorable. He's a good teacher. Man, I love that's just, man, I got like six people I listen to, and Jesus is my yo boy. I listen to him too. Think about these things as we stand and wrap things up in song.